beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This worldwide Christian broadcast is brought to you by www.churchofchristpreaching.com with the evangelist on the other side of the Abel Springs Church of Christ, County Road 338, Abel Springs, Texas, 75161, USA, the little church in the country. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to this community, then to all the world and helping the poor. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, just plain old Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station, and by our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ in your community and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At home, you can sing praises to God, listen to us for preaching and teaching, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessing for the poor in your local community anywhere in the world. Come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, links, and hundreds of videos on our YouTube channel. Thousands of audio sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons, and thousands of links for your church library. Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.
An outlaw, a fugitive from justice. I was in California planning one big last job and had a beach house at Capistrano Beach, California. And I got a pamphlet, little old handout. You guys ever pass out handouts and stuff, Willie? This is a handout, and it said, read Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. And I read Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. And there's no way, if this was written before Christ, and I'm going to prove to you in a minute that it was, there's no way that God can't be true and the Bible true and Jesus Christ the Son of God. It's just that simple. If you put up the picture of Isaiah, the great Saint Mark, Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll, this scroll was found in the Dead Sea. It was one of the first scrolls found. It's called 1Q Isaiah. And if you put that up, that scroll is 24 feet long. It's made out of 17 pieces of vellum. It's divided into 54 columns. And it has two parts. It's divided in the middle at the 33rd chapter, not at the 40th chapter, as the liberal modernists tell us today, that there was two Isaiahs. There's no such thing as two Isaiahs. But it was divided at the 33rd chapter with 27 columns in the first and 27 columns in the last. Historians tell us that Isaiah preached, and then he took a 15-year vacation, and then he went back to preaching again. And so this is a picture of a man studying the original scroll. Next slide, please. This is a picture of the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem, and that's where the scroll is housed, and it is just like the scroll jar tops. These scrolls were found in a cave at the Dead Sea, and because there was no moisture, humidity in the air in that area, they were preserved, and they were preserved in jars, and this building is built just like the jar tops. Next picture, please. This is us inside, and this is a St. Mark Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll, and you see it wraps around, begins here, and goes all the way around. You can see the size of it, how enormous that scroll was. Next slide, please. Things slow today, bro. Okay. Maybe I'm too fast. The Suffering Servant song is composed of 15 verses that may be divided into five topical stanzas, each beginning with Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. The poetry of the Hebrew Bible is of such a nature that it can be read in melody or sung. The prophecy is symmetrical. There are five stanzas of three verses each. The beginning and the end covers the servant's exaltation. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. The first stanza begins with his exaltation, which is much like a movie trailer that gives you a preview of what's going to happen in the 53rd chapter. It begins with the servant's and ends with the servant's exaltation. In it is the second and the fourth stanza deals with Christ's suffering and rejection. And in the third chapter, the centerpiece is framed the story of the gospel and the atonement and significance of the gospel. And so this is a great, great passage of Scripture. The first stanza begins, "Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." The first stanza is like, again, a motion picture trailer that shows you a preview of what's about to happen. These verses mention the great themes of the gospel in reverse order. First treated is in Isaiah 53, is his suffering beginning in Isaiah 53:1, ending in his exaltation. Here the exaltation of the ending is previewed, followed by his suffering. "Behold my servant," here the new Israel, Jesus Christ himself, "shall be raised to a position so glorious that many were appalled at his pitiful sight. So nations shall do him homage, and kings shall reverently be silent in his presence, beholding the wonderful victory of this exalted Savior." Jesus Christ came into the world, God became flesh, and took upon himself the form of a servant. In Philippians 2, verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery," really bad translation, it should be translated, "thought it not something that he could grasp or take away from God, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross." This clause, "very high," this word in Hebrew means to lift up, to raise up, or to rear up. In John 3:14, Jesus said, "And as Moses was lifted up the servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In 8:28, Jesus said unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." In John 12:32, he says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me." Instead of just viewing the passage as the account of Jesus' suffering, we need to see his marvelous exaltation and victory through suffering and his resurrection to God's own right hand. As the Hebrew writer says, "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high," Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, "who being in the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." Notice the switching of the order there. We would generally say his word is power, but it's the word of his power. "Upholding all things by the word of his power," instead of the power of his word. He has by himself, nobody else contributed to our salvation but him. He has by himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The psalmist says in Psalms 89:27, "And I will also make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." By means of this terrible suffering, Christ attained this glorious victory and exaltation to Christ, God's own right hand. As the Hebrew writer says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered." Right here is the reason that we know that these servant songs were not produced by the Hebrew people or any second Isaiah, but were given by Almighty God through Isaiah. The concept of a humiliated, chastised, rejected, crucified Savior was contrary to everything the Jews desired. When Christ came, it was his faithful adherence to the plan. And I've been studying with you in this seed lesson that this is a plan before the foundation of the world, that this is not evolution, this is God's plan before the foundation of the world. And it was his adherence to that plan that caused his rejecting and the clamoring for his death. The genuineness of this passage is certain because the Jews would not have forged it because it was opposed to every dream that they had of a Davidic Messiah. And Christians could not forge it because the prophecy has never been in our possession. It's been in the possession of the Jews who were enemies of Christianity. They were our librarians, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, beginning in verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" Verse 2, "Very much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And they have been the stewards of these oracles of God down through history and brought us our Old Testament in the form of the Masoretic text." In Philippians 2, 9, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Isaiah 52:14. "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, his face, his visage, his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The suffering servant, the coming Messiah, will be beat and marred more than any man. Most people today have a very poor idea of the suffering of Christ and what he went through. I would encourage you to go to the end of the four Gospels, the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read the account of his suffering and the abuse that Christ suffered for us. There's a Roman flagon, and I think we've got a picture of a Roman flagon there. A Roman flagon was a cat of three tails. It was reinforced with bits of metal that tore the skin and flesh. 39 lashes were allowed under the law, and that means that Jesus had 117 big bruises and cuts on his back, all the way to the bone and the back of his legs and his hips and his buttocks. Many people died from scourging. Isaiah 52:15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouth at him, for that which they had not been told they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall consider." And so the Hebrew writer is talking about this word sprinkling of blood. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh." Under the old Jewish law, the priest would take and sprinkle the blood and would take the ashes of a heifer. And so that would sanctify you. That means sanctified means set apart as holy. When you came with your sacrifice, you were then set apart as holy, not because you were holy, but your sins were passed over for a year until the next year of atonement. Verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot?" He was sinless. See, the law is, if you sin, you die. How did Jesus rise from the dead? He never sinned. It's impossible for him to stay dead. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I am happy to report that God does save sinners, and I'm the chief of them. And he saved me right where I was at. And then I kept trying to negotiate with him. Any of you ever tried to negotiate with God? I said, "Lord, if you just let me do this one last job, I'll never cause you any more trouble." And he said no, and the FBI shot all my doors in. And I got to go to Leavenworth and live a Christian life among the worst of sinners. People that I knew. Vernon Lawler sitting here, he's known me for 40 years, he used to shoot machine guns with me. We were laughing about it this morning. And so, all of you that hope to be a gangster, I've been everything that you ever wanted to be. And so is he. But he can't leave them drugs alone. And so he's down, man. And he'll stay down until he kicks. But, you know, he's got faith in Christ. Keep coming. Keep crying. Keep saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he'll deliver you from it. I got a letter from Elsie Hensley, who's in prison. Elsie loves the Lord. He's just got that addiction. And you know what God did to Elsie? He got him 10 years in the state penitentiary where he can't use dope. He can't run around with wild women. He can't steal or rob or do nothing. And you know what? He's dying of cancer. He's got brain cancer. God is that good. God will kill you right to save you so you can be saved. So be careful. This is really serious business. This is really serious business, because every son, the child that God loves, he will chasten you and beat you and make you do right. And if you won't do it, he'll put you in a place where you'll have to die in faith. He loves you that much. And so be really careful. In 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit to the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This Hebrew 9:13 and 1 Peter 1, 2 are twin references to the suffering of Christ and us coming to Him in faith through our knowledge of His suffering, our deep repentance, and Christian baptism, which is constitutes the ceremonial gateway into the Christian religion. All of you remember that you were baptized into Christ according to Galatians 3:27. That clause in Isaiah 52:14, and kings shall shut their mouth of him, means that kings will learn Christ's humiliation and his suffering, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, facts of which they had never entered their hearts or the imagination of men, and no tongue had ever spoken. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of videos. You can download, for those of you in China, in places that the gospel is persecuted, you can download on a jump file the entire website. So take a jump file when you go there in Iran and just download everything, all the written lessons, and you'll have a church library in your own church. The significance of blood and oil is the word sprinkle here doesn't mean like sprinkling, like sprinkle water on people that substitute a baptism, but rather it's naza, it's a Hebrew word. It means be sprinkled, especially in cleansing. It's used only in the Bible to refer to the work of the priest, sprinkling of the blood, Aaron himself and the household of Aaron, and then those who were cleansed with the blood were then anointed with the oil, and which is a shadow. All of this is a shadow of the New Testament Christian religion, because when you come to Christ and you're baptized into Christ, you come in contact with the blood of Christ, and you're anointed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which in turn is always shown in the New Testament as a figurative of the oil of gladness, as an example it's referred to. So shall he sprinkle many nations, shall refers to the incredible success of Christ establishing his kingdom, the church, and the homage of kings and great men of the earth who come and bow to his teaching, become his servants and his subjects, who the Messiah can cleanse with his blood. Brethren, if he can cleanse me, he can cleanse anybody. Sprinkle many nations. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus gives us our marching orders. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. We have 27 international broadcasts that go out to all the earth every week. An hour each lesson, just like what you're hearing here, goes out. A college-level lesson to all the earth 3 times a day, every day, and 6 times on Sunday. It's a marvelous thing. It covers the entire world. 84 countries came to our website last month, in which we have downloaded, you can see in your bulletin, 1,200,000 sermons this year and over 300,000 written lessons. There's a lot of people in the world who want to study the Bible, and this little old church started feeding the poor and preaching the gospel. And God's done it all. He deserves every bit of the credit. We hadn't done it. I hadn't done it. There's no way a man could do this. Paul made this verse of Isaiah 52:15 the focal point of his ministry, and considered it his mandate to preach where no man had ever gone before. And that's why I love this international broadcast. We've never got a check from China. We've never got a check from Africa. We're not in this for the money. We've never got a check from Europe or Russia or any of those places that respond to our website. How do we know that people are listening? Because all them people come into our website. We got 300,000 hits on an average, is what's going out this month, 3 million hits this year. And how would people in China know about the Main Street Church of Christ? They had to hear it on the radio. We don't advertise in our newspaper over there. So Paul, quoting this verse in Romans 15, verse 20, says, "Yea, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." In 1 Corinthians 3, he says that no other foundation any man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says, any man build thereupon, and he's talking about his own ministry, gold, silver, precious stones, and then some build wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, everybody's ministry is going to be tried by fire. And so Apollos came there, and he started teaching. He built on Paul's foundation, but Paul hadn't built on his. Back to Romans 15, verse 21. But as it is written, now he's going to quote Isaiah 52, 15. "To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And so now we're going to begin the second stanza of this great Isaiah prophecy. Remember now, the first and the last stanza is his exaltation. The second and the fourth stanzas is his suffering. And the third stanza, the centerpiece, is the gospel story and his atonement. Isaiah 53. Throughout this chapter, the Jews teach that this chapter is about them and the suffering of the Jewish people throughout history. This is the only chapter in the Bible that is forbidden to be read in synagogue. They do not allow this chapter to be read in synagogue. They say it causes too much confusion. Well, what it causes is people become Messianic Jews is what it causes, because it's so very plain what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. The personal pronoun "who" in Hebrew is used throughout this chapter, H-O-O, which is a third person personal pronoun singular. It's translated properly into English as "he" 18 times in this chapter, "him" 10 times in this chapter, "his" 13 times in this chapter, making 41 times God tells us this is one person coming. This isn't a bunch of Jews throughout history. This is one person, the Messiah coming is who it is. Note the future perfect tense of the verbs in this chapter. By the Holy Spirit, the prophet is so certain that these events are going to happen that he writes them as if they have already happened in the past, because it is truly the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, a plan. The same phenomena is found in the book of Revelation, where the verbs are not subjunctive, but are past and present tense, showing that future events have already begun and the results are absolutely certain. Again, remember, this prophecy is symmetrical. The first that we've already read and the last deal with the suffering, with the exaltation of Christ. The second and the fourth deal with the suffering. The third deals with the atonement and the gospel. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Be sure and tune in same time, same station next week. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Notice the "my" and the "our" in the outer stanzas, 1 and 5, and the "we" and the "our" in Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. The word "our" in Isaiah 53, 1, "who hath believed our report," raises the question, who's the "our"? Well, it's God and Isaiah. In John 12, verse 37, John quotes this very verse. "But though he had done many miracles," speaking of Jesus, "before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now he just quoted Isaiah 53:1, so that proves that I'm tracking this prophecy right. "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So there's Isaiah 53:1. Now verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, lest I should heal them." That's Isaiah 6, verse 10. Now, I want to point something out to you today. The academics today said that there were two Isaiahs, that nobody could tell the future like this done in these suffering servant songs. There's five of these songs throughout Isaiah 42 through 53. And he says, these academics say that nobody could foretell the future like that. Named Cyrus himself, before he was ever born, nobody could do that. But here John says that Isaiah wrote the second part of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and he says Isaiah wrote the sixth chapter of Isaiah. So those of you who are about to go to Bible college, don't listen to that garbage about there being two Isaiahs or three Isaiahs. Believe John. 37 times in the New Testament, Isaiah 40 is quoted by members of the New Testament, writers of the New Testament, who tell you that it is Isaiah who wrote it. Romans chapter 10, verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us also that it was Isaiah who wrote it. But they have not obeyed the gospel, all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our reports? And now he quotes Isaiah 53. The language suggests that nobody believes the report. But Paul shows that the statement here is really hyperbole. That means to make an exaggeration to make your point. And so those who hearkened were the apostles in the New Testament church. Those who followed the apostles' leadership, nevertheless, a very small percentage of the Jews of the old Israel believed and obeyed the Son of God. And it fully justifies the hyperbole of who shall believe our report, meaning few people believe the report. And the arm of the Lord always means the saving power of God. God says, with a strong right arm will I bring my people from the land of Egypt. Let's drop down now to Isaiah 53:2. For he, see it's a person, for he shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and there's no beauty that when we see him that we should desire him. He's not going to be body beautiful like Zeus and Hercules, this beautiful man, but yet many women were attracted to him. Rugged fishermen from Galilee followed him. And the wimps and the money changers fled from his wrath. He's just going to be a common, ordinary man. As the Hebrew writer says, for since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, us, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and set at liberty those who all their lifetime were in bondage, subject to the fear of death. Man, I'm telling you, I'm going to drop dead preaching and teaching around this church. And even though I retire, I'm going to be retired to teach and to preach and to work. I'm not through. I'm not giving up. You're going to have to put up with me a long time more. I tell you that now. Isaiah 53:3, end of the second stanza. He is. Notice the present tense continuous action verb. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. None of the trappings of wealth and office and social status or any of the other such things that are so honored among men belong to Jesus. When I came to this church, I have dreamed all of my life of a church where black and white, rich and poor, free and bond could come together and worship God in one place and be of one body. That's the way the original church was. Guess what, guys? Look around here. Boy, if there was ever a rainbow-looking coalition, I'm telling you, we're speckled. We're speckled trout here. Man, this is the right deal. And this is what we always dreamed of. There's some rich people here that you never know it, got blue jeans on. And there's some poor people here that's got better clothes because y'all helped give them to them. That's exactly like Christianity ought to be. Third stanza, Isaiah 54, verse 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is the heart of the song of the servant. Here we learn why Jesus died. It was not for himself, but for us that he suffered. Notice the emphatic recurrence of the word "our" in our griefs, and our sorrows, and our transgression, and our peace, and our healing. Is here we see the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Right here is the vital heart of Christianity. The case of Adam's race was hopeless. Man had sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. They've all gone out of the way. And they have together, God says that if you put all our goodness together, it would be unprofitable. See, you can look and say, some of you guys might be righteous and holy people. You can say, well, I'm more righteous than them, but the difference between us and God is enormous. We can't even imagine how holy and how righteous and how good he is. The difference between the worst sinner and the best Christian is little, but the difference between the best Christian and God is still enormous. We've got to have the blood of Christ to make that difference, to make us acceptable where we can come into God's presence. Those of you in our generation get to see the Hubble telescope and get to see the marvel of God and how big God is and how wonderful he is. There's none righteous, no, not one. The penalty of sin is death, and the justice of God demanded that it be paid. Without Christ as our Savior, all of the human race would have been lost forever. There's no human being that is righteous enough to pay the debt. What was the solution? Well, God himself stepped into the human race. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us in John 1, 1 and 14. God himself stepped into the human race, took upon himself flesh and blood in the person of his Son, and paid the penalty for our sins upon a tree. Surely he has borne our griefs. The word here in Hebrew for griefs is borne our sicknesses. This is a reference to Jesus healing the sicknesses and disease of all manner of people. We studied this a few weeks ago in Isaiah 35. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap his heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. How will we know Christ when he comes? He's going to heal like no other man ever did. Nobody in history ever did the wonderful works that he did. Smitten of God and afflicted. This means that the terrible, unlawful punishments, even death, that befell him were considered by the people to be the natural results of Jesus' sins. Such thinking was also prevalent in John 9, where we see the man born blind. And the disciples say, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Well, neither one of them sinned. He was born blind so Jesus could heal him and could heal a man born blind and fulfill that prophecy. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. He healed many blind people. The snake bite of Paul on the island of Malta in Acts 28. He took the snake, still had a hold of him, shook it off in the fire. And they said, oh, this man must be a great sinner. And so the example of the friends of Job is Eric's teaching in Sunday school. All accused him of having a hidden sin. Bad stuff happens to good people, and it's part of the earth going around. So get used to it and cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchchristpreaching.com. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Pilate ordered the chastisement, the beating of Jesus, and brought to the fulfillment of this specific prophecy. Notice the chastisement was for our sins and for our peace. The Roman procurator, When he commanded the chastisement, said that it wasn't for anything that Jesus was guilty of. He said, I find no fault in this man at all. Pilate declared him innocent that very occasion. In Matthew 27:26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Notice the pictures of the scourging. Excavations in Jerusalem have uncovered the very judgment seat, where Pilate's judgment seat, and the trunciated pillar where Christ was tied to and beaten by two Roman soldiers. That's the exact spot. Now, the next slide will show you, this is Pontius Pilate. This is the Pontius Pilate inscription that was found in secondary use in a Colosseum in Caesarea. People had said for years, oh, there's no such thing as Pontius Pilate. There's no such thing as Caiaphas. We found Caiaphas' bone box 10 years ago, his ossuary, same thing as his coffin. And it says, inscribed on it, scratched on the inside of the end of it, was Kaffa, Joseph Bar-Kufu, which is Joseph, son of Caiaphas. Straps, let's see, next slide, please. This will give you an example of how scourging took place. One Roman soldier on each side would beat him with this flagon. Next slide, please. Okay. Two Roman soldiers standing on each side of the with these whips would just beat him unmercifully. And this awful punishment was laid upon our Lord. And as I said, he had 117 cuts all the way to the bone on his back. That beating would kill me this morning. No greater decoration could be given than the affirmation, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus suffering for the sins of all men. The perfect sinless Jesus sacrifice sufficient to atone for the sins of all mankind who come to him in the appointed way. In 1 John 2:2, John says, and he is a propitiation, and that means buyback, of our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Notice that this is not limited atonement. This is not limited atonement. This is Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to pay the debt for every human being on the face of the earth if they would only come to him in the appointed way. Calvinists believe that before the foundation of the world, God chose some people to be saved, and he chose others, all the rest of them, to be lost. And those people who he chose to be saved can't do nothing to be lost, and those people that he chose to be lost can't do nothing to be saved. That's just the craziest doctrine I've ever heard. And it's totally contrary to this verse. And he is a propitiation of our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's contrary to Isaiah 53, verse 5. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is called a parallelism. All we on one hand, and everyone on the other. Parallelisms have to balance. And he's telling us, everybody's sinners. Don't you think that you hadn't sinned? In stanza, let's go to 1 Peter 2:22. Speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to God. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. There Peter quotes Isaiah 53, verse 6. Excuse me, verse 5. For ye were as sheep going astray, verse 6, but you're now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And you know that word bishop means visit. Jesus would like to visit you in the form of the Holy Spirit and come and live in your heart and in your life. Fourth stanza, Isaiah 53, beginning verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought his lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. This stanza returns to the scene of suffering that we saw in the second stanza. his silence in the face of his accusers, mockers, and judges, the tribunals before whom he was arraigned, the kangaroo courts and illegal nighttime trials that he went through for you and I. He was silent before the high priest, Matthew 26:62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "You said it with your own mouth." He was silent before Herod. He wouldn't answer Herod nothing. Luke 23, beginning verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard of many things of him, and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Just reducing him to a cheap magician. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. He was silent before Pilate. Pilate said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" Sanhedrin. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, this is an agricultural simile based on the truth that a goat slaughtered in a traditional way screams and hollers with blood-curdling cries that can be heard for a country mile, while a lamb silently submits to the butcher's knife. And the same phenomena is found when you shear a goat. They scream and holler, and the lamb's silent when you shear them. Isn't it amazing? 53:8. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was killed. You know why it can't be the Jews that this is about? Here the Jews are contrasted with him. It says that he died for the Jews. Read the verse again. He, the Messiah, was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare he is the Messiah's generation? For he was cut off, killed. He's going to be killed in verse 8. Cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people. Who's that? Jews. For the transgression of the Jews and all the rest of us was he stricken. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. The Septuagint translates it. The verdict of Pilate was one of innocence. He said, "I find no fault in this man at all." But Pilate was swayed by the yells of the bloodthirsty mob. Pilate took away the judgment of innocence and ordered his crucifixion. The Greek Septuagint of this verse, if you will see, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His judgment of innocence was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Because of the iniquity of my people, he was led to death. Now, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was done 250 years before Christ was born. That Dead Sea Scroll was written, it's been dated, radiocarbon dated, to 324 B.C., It's been dated paleographically, that means by the style of the writing. It's been dated paleographically to the 2nd, 3rd century B.C. That was written 200 to 300 years before Christ was ever born. We got a copy of it, what we're studying right now today. This Septuagint pronounces that the judgment of Pilate was taken away through mob violence and his humiliation. When Philip was led to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 on the road to Gaza, the portion of Isaiah that the eunuch was reading was the Septuagint translation, and that became the basis of Philip's preaching Jesus unto him. He was taken from prison and from judgment, Matthew 27:19, and when Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, there it is. See, Pilate's sitting in the judgment seat. He's taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? There are two ways of understanding this. One, who shall declare the number of those? I hope y'all are like me, who've come to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you through Christ. Who can declare the number of those that share his life, as it were, that sprung from him? There's countless numbers of faithful children all through history and all over the world who have come to obey Christ and share in His exaltation. F.F. Bruce, however, rendered this clause, "Who can describe his generation? Indeed, who could describe that wicked generation of Jews that despised and murdered the Son of God? What a crescendo of shame reached by that generation, that evil generation, that resisted every word of the Savior of mankind, that mocked him and hated him, and denied the very signs that he performed right before their very eyes. They suborned witnesses to tell lies for money, rejected and shouted out of court the verdict of innocent of Pilate, the governor. Through political blackmail and mob violence and personal intimidation of the procurator, they demanded and achieved his crucifixion." Who can describe the moral idiocy of people like that, who flaunted the helpless victim even as he was on the tree and gloated upon his death? And when he arose from the dead, bribed the eyewitnesses of their very own guard who saw the angels at his tomb, bribed them on that occasion. Most people think that it was Roman soldiers that guarded his tomb. But notice, if you carefully read the scripture, Pilate says, "You have a guard," meaning the temple guard, "you see to it." Who indeed can describe a generation of Jews like that? Killed, he's cut off out of the land of the living. Matthew 27:50, and Jesus had cried again in a loud voice and gave up the ghost. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The burial is amazing. Notice he's killed in verse 8, he's buried in verse 9. This is amazing prophecy. The significant fact being that the word grave is plural in Hebrew and the word rich is single in Hebrew. It absolutely requires two graves. Now, the evil people that put him to death intended for him to be buried in a common grave with the other two thieves that were crucified with him. But instead, a rich man, a rich in his death, the prophet says, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And if you begin reading with me, Matthew 27:57. "Then when evening was came, a rich man," there it is, "of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. When Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb that he'd hewn out of the rock, he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." Stanza 5, the last one. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed," amazing, "and do what? Prolong his days." How can you do that? You killed him in verse 8. You buried him in verse 9. How can you prolong his days? There's only one way, and that's raise him from the dead. Now, that great Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll has one word there, three-letter word, Olam, right there with that. "He shall see his seed," his child. See, Jesus is God's son, his child, the seed of a woman who was come to bruise the head of a serpent. "He shall see his seed and see light." The first soul that ever died that God saw light. Jesus was murdered, and when he died, God saw light. He saw innocence and raised him from the dead. He prolonged his days. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus himself said it in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen means so be it, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now, let me tell you something, brethren. We all going to stand before God naked one of these days. And it's up to him which way you go, with the sheep or the goats. And I advise you to start bad like sheep, man. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. This stanza points to the glorification that God appointed for the suffering servant when his suffering ended, solving the problem that remained insoluble to to Christians throughout the ages. They couldn't understand. Even the prophets who wrote them, I'd encourage you to go read. We don't have time for it. 1 Peter 1:10-12, which teaches that even the prophets just didn't understand everything that they wrote, but they faithfully wrote what God told them. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Added to the exaltation of the first stanza, this glorious eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly stated. He, God, shall see his seed, singular, Christ, and prolong his days. In Luke 24:33, and there arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together and them that sat with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. He appeared to eyewitnesses who wrote us the story of the New Testament. Verse 11, he, God, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, God wants you to learn about this Christ. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, notice now he's declared righteous, shall my righteous servant justify many. And that word justify is a $50 word that means you're counted as righteous. You're reckoned as righteous. You're not righteous, but you're counted as if you were righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And so this justify, we're declared not guilty. As we used to say in the joint, we beat the rap on the technicality. The debt's already paid. He died for me on the tree. He paid my debt in full. His holy sacrifice was good enough for me and for you too. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The spoil is everlasting life. And if you'll be strong today and come to him in his power, he'll divide you a portion of that and give you everlasting life. You can share in his victory and in his exaltation. He'll divide the spoil of the strong because he has poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Remember Psalms 89:27, drop down to that. And I shall make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Jesus said, for I say unto you, Luke 23:37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. This Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was reckoned with the transgressors. For the things concerning me has an end. Jesus said that this prophecy is about him. And he made intercession for the transgressors. When did he do that? When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Won't you obey the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God wants you to get it in your life. He wants you to die to sin. Repent of your sins. Turn from sin. You're going this way sinning and turn and serve God. God wants you to cast all your cares on him. March right down to the front down here and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, now's the time. Don't wait. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com. We preach the gospel to all the world every day and warn everyone, as Paul says, in the last days, perilous times will come. You don't have to be a doomsayer to realize that only the mercy and long-suffering of God is delaying what Peter warned us of. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with shredding heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. Jesus says at the sight of the Roman armies that common sense should have told the Jews in his day of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Luke 22. Paul encourages us, but you brethren, Christians, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Just look at the sign of the times, or air report. Russia threatening nuclear war against NATO over Ukraine, China hogging Taiwan with North Korea, their nuclear bulldog, Iran versus Israel, who has an army of terrorists attacking them on every border. Google says that Israel has 80 to 400 atomic warheads. And like a rat backed in the corner, those Jews are not going to walk in the gas chamber again. They'll use them. But worst of all, because of our sins, we're under the judgment of God and have lost God as our nation's protector. The psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord's. Psalms 32:12. America can no longer say that we are a God-fearing nation. We at www.churchofcraftpreaching.com ask you to join us in crying for the sins of America and the ungodly world that we live in. The good news is that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has already won the victory. So hold on to this promise that I'm with you always, even the end of the world. No matter how bad the world gets, remember, Daniel was delivered in the lion's den and not from the lion's den. Eusebius tells us that not one Jewish Christian was lost in the destruction of Jerusalem. Even though America is under the judgment of God, his promise for Christians is still true. I will never leave thee or forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. Join us at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. You are a God and listener supporter. Make your checks payable to the radio station direct, WWCR, and go to our website for mailing instructions. That is www.churchofcraftpreaching.com.